Divine Daniel in the Septuagint, it must be, I'll bet it's at the end of Daniel, like Noble had said. So let's go with there. Well, there's Daniel, and then there's fell on the dragon. And there's no Susanna in Ralph's edition of the Septuagint. Unless this is it here. No. No. Okay, I'm going to have to look at the table of contents. How about that? I'm sorry. I would just like to have Ralph Septuagint handy because the verse numbers are really, and what I'm looking at in Bible Works 10, the verse numbers are really screwed up. So I can't find this table of contents. Imagine that. There it is. Okay. You're not going to believe this. In Ralph's Septuagint, Susanna is actually where it belongs. It's before Daniel.
Nice.
It's right after Ezekiel and before Daniel, which I would never have expected, right? That Ralphs agrees with me. Somebody in mainstream religion agrees with me. Or at least I have one witness to call on. Because that's where it belongs.
Ralphs has done good recently.
Now, he has the verses in Ralphs are very much like they are in the King James Version, from what I see here. But the way Bible Works has them arranged, I guess they follow Brett and Septuagint, and it's different. And that must be the Codex Alexandrinus. No, the Codex Sinaiticus, I think. No, Codex Vaticanus, I think Breton followed. He didn't follow the Alexandrinus. He has footnotes from the Alexandrinus.
Was it Ralph's? Did Ralph's have Malachi 4:1 translated correctly? With the aliens, you know, hold on, I'll get that verse.
No, Ralph's is not a translation, Joe. It's just Greek. Ralph's edition of the Septuagint is just Greek. It's not a translation. It's just a copy of the Greek manuscripts with critical notes, kind of like the NA-27.
Oh, yeah. But it has Malachi 4:1 with the all the aliens and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. Yeah, it is Ralph's. Yeah, you checked Ralph's Septuagint for Malachi 4:1. So that means that Ralph's is actually a pretty good and pretty decent manuscript.
Right, but it's only a manuscript. There's no translation with it. If you can't read Greek, it's going to be all Greek to you. Kind of.
Okay, you guys ready? Or?
My Septuagint vocabulary isn't as good as my New Testament, of course. There are words I don't recognize. I have to look up. But I could generally read it without too much effort. Yeah, we're ready. Susanna, and let me say this for the sake of the recording. Susanna, in my opinion, should have been chapter one of what we know as Daniel. In Susanna, Daniel is a young man, and I believe that Susanna was one of those events that gave Daniel his reputation in the eyes of the people of the Babylonian captivity. And the Babylonians themselves, probably. because a man just isn't a prophet that appears out of nowhere. He to be esteemed as a prophet and to be respected like Daniel was obviously respected, you have to have a track record. And I believe Susanna is one of those events which gave Daniel his track record, which established him as a wise man in the eyes of the people. That's my opinion. So Susanna should be Daniel chapter 1 in our modern Bibles, and Daniel chapter 1 should be chapter 2 and so forth. And even the chapters we have of Daniel in the Bible are out of order, but we'll discuss that as we cover Daniel in the weeks to come here.
Okay. The story of Susanna, or otherwise what should have been Daniel chapter 1. There dwelt a man in Babylon called Joachim, and he took a wife whose name was Susanna, the daughter of Chalcias, a very fair woman and one that feared Yahweh. Her parents also were righteous and taught their daughter according to the law of Moses. Now Joachim was a great rich man and had a fair garden joining onto his house. And to him resorted the Judeans because he was more honorable than all others. The same year were appointed two of the ancients of the people to be judges, such as Yahweh spoke of, that wickedness came from Babylon from ancient judges who seemed to govern the people. These kept much at Joachim's house, and all that had any suits in law came unto them. Now when the people departed away at noon, Susanna went into her husband's garden to walk. And the two elders saw her going in every day and walking, so that their lust was inflamed towards her. And they perverted their own mind and turned away their eyes, that they might not look unto heaven nor remember just judgments. And albeit they both were wounded with her love, yet did not one show another his grief, for they were ashamed to declare their lust, that they desired to have to do with her. Yet they watched diligently from day to day to see her. And the one said to the other, "Let us now go home, for it is dinner time." So when they were gone out, they parted the one from the other, and turning back again, they came to the same place. And after that, they had asked one another the cause. They acknowledged their lust. And then appointed they a time both together, when they might find her alone. And it fell out, as they watched a fit time, she went in as before with two maids only. And she was desirous to wash herself in the garden, for it was hot. And there was no body there save the two elders that had hidden themselves and watched her. Then she said to her maids, "Bring me oil and washing balls, and shut the garden doors, that I may wash me." And they did as she bade them, and shut the garden doors, and went out themselves at privy doors to fetch the things as she had commanded them. But they saw not the elders, because they were hid. Now when the maids were gone forth, the two elders rose up and ran unto her, saying, "Behold, the garden doors are shut, that no man can see us. And we are in love with you. Therefore consent unto us, and lie with us. If you will not, we will bear witness against you, that a young man was with you, and therefore you did send away your maids from you." Then Susanna sighed and said, "I am straitened on every side, for if I do this thing, it is death unto me. And if I do it not, I cannot escape your hands. It is better for me to fall into your hands and not do it than to sin in the sight of Yahweh." With that, Susanna cried with a loud voice, and the two elders cried out against her. Then ran the one and opened the garden door. So when the servants of the house heard the cry in the garden, they rushed in at the privy door to see what was done under her. But when the elders had declared their matter, the servants were greatly ashamed, for there was never such a report made of Susanna. End of verse 27.
That privy door is a slanting door, a sideways door. It's a side door. It's probably a private door into a bedroom or something. That word says, where it says washing balls, it's only a word for soap. That's all it is. The Greek word smegma. It's soap. So washing balls, I thought was kind of odd, but I don't know what form soap came in 1611. Because this basically is the King James Apocrypha.
I thought it was maybe a sponge or something.
No, it's just smegma, which is soap. It's a word for soap in Greek. However, they made it. I imagine they made it from oil, but Susanna also wanted oil probably to apply to her body after she bathed, if I could guess.
I don't want to sound crude, but I guess it looks like these two, and Daniel calls them the seed of Canaan right later on. I guess these two evident bastards wanted to sleep with her at the same time.
Well, I mean, either that or flip a coin to take turns, but I don't. Yeah, you know, yeah. I'm sure three-way porn is probably as old as the sins of men and angels. I'm sure. But yeah, they both wanted her at the same time. They just wanted to defile her.
User disconnected from your channel.
And gratify themselves by defiling her.
Now, because she refused, it looks like they're going to make a false accusation against her.
Right, they're going to claim that they saw her with somebody.
Yeah, young man. I thought they were going to threaten to kill her, but it seems like what they were actually threatening to do is say, you know, you're going to sleep with us or we'll make a false accusation against you.
Right.
And Susanna said, well, I'd rather, you know, stand before God sinless and, you know, hope in him is what she seems to be.
Right.
So she's being falsely accused by the devil.
Yeah. Daniel exposes them. He exposes them because he knew that their testimony wouldn't be consistent if he questioned them apart from one another. And it wasn't, and that's how he exposed them. And that was when he declares that they're the seed of Canaan and not of Judah. Because even back then, a tree could only be known by its fruit. The Canaanites had long infiltrated Judah, but even at this time. Which is what Susanna seems to be telling us. But we know it from Jeremiah, who wrote at least 60, 70 years before Daniel. Well, maybe not before this part of Daniel.
The name Susanna means lily, according to the internet, and the name Joachim means raised by Yahweh.
Lily's interesting. Susanna appears in two, but Susanna is it's not a Greek name. It really doesn't have a meaning in Greek. It does appear in the Old Testament. No, not in that form. I thought it did. I would probably have to look in Strong's Concordance. He takes a lot of those words back. I thought Susanna did appear in the Old Testament. But it doesn't. It only appears in Luke.
Yeah, it's one of the women with Christ in Luke.
Right.
Does verse 5 indicate that these are judges sort of similar to the judges appointed by Yahweh in the time of the judges? Which would have been quite a long time before this.
Yeah, I mean, that's what it says. It's two of the elders from of the people. Appointed to be judges. That's what it says.
such as the Lord spake of. So are these judges according to that Joachim appoints according to Yahweh? And then it says that the wickedness came from Babylon, from ancient judges. So is he appointing judges in contradiction to these Babylonian judges that were seeming to govern the people at that time? So is he trying to like reinstate Yahweh's judges, whereas at the time the people were under Babylon judges or something? Is that what verse 5 is saying?
Well, it's difficult because they're not really identified as Babylonians, right? They're not being identified necessarily as Babylonians by race.
But okay, so there might be judges in Israel who are judging according to Babylonian standards, yep, and Joachim's trying to appoint two judges that are going to judge to Yahweh standards. Is that what verse 5 is saying?
That word for Lord isn't even curious. It's despotes, which, I mean, it could refer to Yahweh, but it's sort of a different word in the text in verse 5. That came out lawless from Babylon, from the elders of the judges, those who supposed to govern the people, those who supposed to be governing the people or to govern the people. In other words, they weren't really governing the people. They were really taking advantage of them, or whatever their nature is. So were they spurious judges? Well, that seems to be what the text is implying, but it's not explicit that they're Babylonians or that they're Canaanites or that they're Judah. It's not explicit, or Levi. It's not explicit that they're not Judah or Levi, and it's not explicit that they're Babylonians. But it is explicit that they're lawless. And even though they are from the elders of the judges, which is what it says, the judges of old, that they supposed to govern the people, or they imagined to govern the people. That, in other words, they really weren't. They really weren't governing the people. You can't govern the people if you're only out for yourself. You're not really governing the people if you're only out for your own gratification and profit, right? So where it says who seemed to govern the people, that's kind of accurate. I would rather write who supposed to be governing the people, or who were supposed to govern the people.
So which judges were kept at Joachim's house? Was it the ones who seemed to govern the people, or did he appoint two? So in verse 5, it just seems like there's two different kinds of judges. One that Joachim appointed, such as the Lord spoke of, and then it just says that wickedness came from Babylon. That doesn't make sense to me. It's like a broken sentence, because it says, two of the ancients of the people to be judges, such as the Lord spake of, that wickedness came from Babylon, from ancient judges who seemed to govern the people. It's like there's some sort of problem there where it says that wickedness came.
Well, first the Judeans are in Babylon, right? So being in Babylon, and they must be there for some time for Joachim to have already accumulated wealth. I mean, Daniel went to Babylon as a young man. He was probably only 16 when he went to Babylon. He lived so long. And that was about 604, 602 in there, BC. And Daniel went as a very young man. Well, Joachim, being in the Babylonian captivity, he must have been in Babylon. These people, these Judeans, must have been captive in Babylon for some time already. So Daniel's not 16 anymore. He might be 30. You see what I mean? He must be 30 by now if he's gonna be heard as a judge and respected as a man. So he's probably 30 by now. So this is probably I mean, this isn't necessarily after the destruction of the temple, because Daniel was one of the 10,000 of the princes of Judah that were taken in an earlier captivity before the temple was destroyed, right? Daniel was, and Ezekiel also was among them, and Daniel's companions. So they were in Babylon for some time, I mean, maybe 18 years before the temple was destroyed. So this must be sometime into that period, because Joachim's already wealthy, right? So he must have done very well for himself in Babylon. But the Judeans in Babylon would have to govern themselves, that their personal manners and disputes, because they wouldn't trust the pagan civic magistrates who were judged by the laws of Babylon instead of the laws of Yahweh. The Judeans would prefer to take care of their own business among one another. So they must have gathered at this rich man Joachim's house in order to socialize and to take care of their business. But it doesn't say that Joachim appointed these judges. It only says that the judges were appointed. And they were possibly chosen from out of all the people there claiming to be Judeans, claiming to be of Judah.
And so there's Canaanites in Babylon too.
Well, I mean, yeah, there must have been some of them that were caught up in the captivity. They were in, and it's clear in Jeremiah and in Ezekiel that they were in Jerusalem. They had a grift going. Why wouldn't they be in Babylon?
And then the Babylonian Talmud comes out of Babylon.
Yeah. 1,000 years later. Yeah, there had to be a significant population of Judah in Babylon for a long time, because Peter wrote that he was in Babylon. He must have been in Babylon when he wrote his two epistles, because that's what he said at the end of his first epistle, that he was in Babylon. So he must have been, he was the preacher to the circumcised, right? That's what it says in the book of Acts, and that would explain why Peter was in Babylon. Peter, of course, is 600 years later, over 600 years after Daniel, almost 700, when Peter's first epistle was written. And if you read Flavius Josephus, you'll see that there was a large population of Judah from the Babylonian captivity that remained behind in what's called Cola Syria, or Hollow Syria, which is in between Lebanon and Babylon. It's that stretch of land, and in Babylon, in and around Babylon. And it's attested in the book of Acts as well. So a lot of those people may have become Christians, and if not, then the later they were just Jews and Muslims eventually, one or the other.
I guess it makes sense that Peter's in Babylon, because so few Judeans and others returned to build the temple.
Yeah, 42,000, maybe 44,000 by the time everything was said and done.
So, and that's such a small number, relatively.
Yes, I would say. It was at least probably only a quarter to a fifth of how many were taken into captivity. Maybe even a slightly smaller fraction than that. So Joachim's just a wealthy Judean who did better than most of the others had probably done, and probably had a big garden. And that's where all the other Judeans in Babylon met to conduct their business among one another and handle their matters, legal matters. And they must have appointed these judges, these two elders as judges.
So why does it say such as Yahweh spoke of?
Well, it's saying that Yahweh spoke of the wickedness that came from Babylon, from ancient judges.
Right, okay.
But no, here where it says, the same year were appointed two of the ancients of the people to be judges, such as the Lord spoke of. And the wording seems a little difficult, but it seems to be that where it says, such as the Lord spoke of, that they were trying to appoint their own judges, which is according to the law, to handle their disputes.
Okay, so it's not like Yahweh is actually selecting anyone.
No. No, he didn't select them. It's not saying that he did.
Yeah, because I don't think Yahweh selected any judges after Saul, right?
And that word for Lord is despotes. I would have to study the language of Susanna, the Greek language of Susanna, to see if that refers to Yahweh anywhere else. And it only appears here in Susanna, despotes. So it does appear a few times in Daniel. Okay. It does appear in the Greek of Daniel on several occasions referring to Yahweh, so that's fine. Six times.
Does it appear anywhere outside of Daniel?
Yes, it does often, but it's just not that common. In Jonah, it appears, and now Despota Curia, which is the vocative case of curious, it's and now Lord Yahweh, and now Master, Lord, or however you want to translate those words, right? Lord, Master, Despota, and Curia are together in Jonah in chapter 4, verse 3, where it says, therefore now, O Lord Yahweh, take my soul from me, because it is better for me to be dead than to live. Jonah 4:3. Isaiah 1:24. Therefore saith the Lord Yahweh of hosts. It says, on this account, thus says, O despotes curios, which is, I would translate that probably as the Lord Yahweh of Sabbaths.
If it's
so, compared it elsewhere in scripture in the Septuagint, but it's not that frequent.
Yeah, and because it's not that frequent, but it's more frequent in Daniel, the fact that it's present in the other chapters of Daniel and also here in Susanna could be like a subtle witness that Susanna and Daniel have the same author.
Right, I agree. It's in 10, or all right, it's in 59 verses in the Septuagint. This despotes. I don't know that every one of them is addressing Yahweh, though. I'd have to go look at each one of them individually, right? On the surface, it seems that at least most of them are. I mean, that's compared to curios, which probably appears 2,500 times, right? I mean, really, I'm going to do a real quick one here. Search on Lemma for curios. 7,758 verses, right? 7,700, not 25. So that's a lot.
I wonder if there's something nuanced about the spatos, which makes it stand out more. Like there's some little subtle nuance. Despotes. Or despote, sorry.
It's the word that we get the English word despot from.
Yeah, right.
Which is always used in a negative sense, but the Greek word despotes wasn't necessarily used in a negative sense. That's obvious. So that's kind of interesting, but yeah, it's... which was spoken by Yahweh, of Yahweh, concerning which was spoken by Yahweh. And that seems to me to refer to what was spoken beforehand, the appointment of the judges. But then it says, because, Hoti is because, there came out lawlessness from Babylon, from of the elders of the judges, who were supposed to be governing the people.
So where has that, you would, it's actually because in the Greek, because wickedness came from Babylon, from ancient judges.
Yes.
That makes a lot more sense.
So this is, it seems to me like the Babylonian judges are evil, so we appoint our own judges.
Yeah.
As the Lord had spoken. That's what it seems to be implying to me. The language being a little ambiguous, but that is pretty clear in that manner. That's how I would translate it. And that word hoti is because it states a reason why something was done, which sometimes I translate just as that, because that's all you need to understand the sense of what's being said. Here, that is a little ambiguous, so it should probably be because. Hoti, it is the words ho and ti. Ho is a relative pronoun, not necessarily as a definite article, but as a relative pronoun. And ti means what, who, why. So hoti means for what. So it means because. Does that make sense?
Yep.
So that these elders were hanging out at Joachim's house all the time because he's rich and they're judges and he's probably paying them, or they got themselves a grift going, and they're just hanging out there checking out this hot young woman because they're perverts and they're lusting over her all damn day, and this is what it leads to. Joachim's wife. So they even bite the hand that feeds them all the time.
What, this is what happens when you have Jewish judges.
Yep, no moral boundaries. Sure, Bob's going to it right now, but he left. Yeah, Bob left us. I guess he had to go. We can proceed, I guess, if there's anything else to talk about. It's going to be in the verses to come. I don't see anything. Except that Susanna's a creditable woman choosing not to couple herself with those beasts. And she put her trust in God.
Mm-hmm. Verse 28. And it came to pass the next day, when the people were assembled to her husband Joachim, the two elders came also full of mischievous imagination against Susanna to put her to death. And said before the people, send for Susanna, the daughter of Chelcias, Joachim's wife. And so they sent. So she came with her father and mother, her children, and all her kindred. Now Susanna was a very delicate woman, and beautiful to behold. And these wicked men commanded to uncover her face, for she was covered, that they might be filled with her beauty. Therefore, her friends and all that saw her wept. Then the two elders stood up in the midst of the people and laid their hands upon her head. And she, weeping, looked up towards heaven, for her heart trusted in Yahweh. And the elders said, as we walked in the garden alone, this woman came in with two maids and shut the garden doors and sent the maids away. And then a young man who there was hid came unto her and lay with her. Then we that stood in a corner of the garden, seeing this wickedness, ran unto them. And when we saw them together, the man we could not hold, for he was stronger than we, and opened the door and leaped out. But having taken this woman, we asked who the young man was, but she would not tell us. These things do we testify. Then the assembly believed them as those that were the elders and judges of the people. So they condemned her to death. Then Susanna cried out with a loud voice and said, O everlasting God, that knows the secrets and knows all things before they be, you know that they have borne false witness against me. And behold, I must die, whereas I never did such things as these men have maliciously invented against me. And Yahweh heard her voice. Therefore, when she was led to be put to death, Yahweh raised up the Holy Spirit of a young youth whose name was Daniel, who cried with a loud voice, I am clear from the blood of this woman. Then all the people turned them toward him and said, what mean these words that you have spoken? So he, standing in the midst of them, said, are you such fools, you sons of Israel, that without examination or knowledge of the truth, you have condemned a daughter of Israel? Return again to the place of judgment, for they have borne false witness against her. End of verse 49.
You know, it calls Daniel a young youth here. But if you look at Acts chapter 7, where Saul of Tarsus is first introduced, he's also called a youth. But even though he was a youth, he was also old enough to be a leader of men and collected warrants in Jerusalem and went after the Christians in Damascus. He couldn't have been less than 30. He couldn't have been under 30 years old at that time. And that time is probably about 34 AD, if I had to guess, 35 AD. And that sort of accords with the course of his life throughout his ministry, that he was probably about 30 years old when he began after this time in Acts chapters 8 and 9. For Paul to be given that authority, he must have been 30 years old. He couldn't have been younger. And all he did with the stoning of Stephen was really wash their clothes. But he was called a youth. He was described as a youth at that time. So here Daniel's described as a youth, but that doesn't mean that he was a teenager. He was just a young man. He wasn't an elder or a leader. A man at 30 wouldn't really be expected to be an elder or a leader or to function as one. So I'm guessing Daniel must have been at least 30 years old, but that's in spite of the fact that he's called a young man here.
It sounds like Daniel's a bit of a racist. You know, yeah. He's making a distinction based on race. And it reminds me of the story of Moses, because it seems like many of the heroes of the Bible make some sort of distinction on race. You know, like Moses did when he saved his own people. He made a distinction on race, and so did Phineas. It just seems like Daniel's a bit of a racist, though.
How dare he do that?
He wasn't fooled. He was like, yeah, right, I'm not going to believe these bloody Canaanites. I shouldn't say bloody, should I? these darn Canaanites. What, are you all fools? You all fools. Look, these are Canaanites. Yeah.
Sorry, I was having computer problems.
And making judgments on race is righteous.
Absolutely.
I don't know if you touched on this, Bill, because I just disconnected really briefly. But I was wondering, would it be a transgression for a prophet to be under the age of 30, given the fact you have to be at least 30 to be a teacher in Israel?
Well, I can't say that it would be a transgression because I know of no law against it.
Would it count as being a teacher?
Is a prophet really a teacher? I think they're probably, I guess you could say that a prophet's a teacher. I don't know if any of the prophets were young. Somehow I don't think so, though, that any of them were under 30 when they started. I don't think so, but I can't prove that they weren't.
Another thing I was thinking about, it mentions the Holy Spirit here in connection with Daniel. And I know how in the New Testament, the apostles talk about how the prophets, they always prophesied through the Holy Spirit.
Right,
and
right.
David's a prophet. And in the Psalms, David writes, you know, Yahweh, don't take away your Holy Spirit from me.
So
is this the Holy Spirit which entered into Daniel and would give him the ability to prophesy later in his life?
Well, it's the Spirit of God that can cohabit with man, right? That Christ spoke about in John chapters 14 and 15. There's only one Spirit of God. And that Spirit could be, we could be apostate from that Spirit where it's not dwelling with us, and that then I guess we're never out of God's hand, but somehow we're on our own. If that Spirit's with you, then look at how many men did wonderful things with having that Spirit with them.
If you don't have the Holy Spirit raised up in you, you might look at these Canaanite men and not realize there's any difference. But once the Lord Yahweh raised up the Holy Spirit in Daniel, suddenly he's speaking to ye sons of Israel and the daughter of Israel. You can't condemn a daughter of Israel, you know, without proper examination or knowledge. So this Holy Spirit, and holy means separation, you know, that's what leads to the racism of Daniel, where he's talking about sons, he's addressing the sons of Israel. It's a spirit of separation. So this holiness is racist. You know, I don't know if racist is the proper term, but this Holy Spirit, this spirit of separation was raised up in Daniel, and suddenly he's able to distinguish between the unholy and the holy.
I think in our language, in modern times, racist is probably the only really proper term. How else, what other term would you use? I mean, besides what's holy and what's profane, or what's unclean, to describe the difference between an Israelite or a Canaanite? If they're unclean, you have to explain why they're unclean. And the only explanation is of their race, because they're Canaanites.
Their origin.
So we were talking about how this is like the event in Daniel's life, which gives him a reputation. And you could read it in a way that when the Holy Spirit enters Daniel here, it's the beginning of his life as a prophet.
It's like he raised up Holy Spirit in Daniel, and now he's a prophet. And
I would agree with that. Even though he seems to have been recognized somewhat by Nebuchadnezzar, it early in his life, but it's hard, the three youths, to determine how young they were. They could have been 30 or 32 or 34 and still been youths, young men.
So is the 30 years old law, is that still in effect today? Because John the Apostle was quite young.
Yes, he was. He was only a young man. We don't know when he actually started teaching, though. It may have been years before he started teaching. I mean, all of his material was written evidently years after the crucifixion, like 50, 60 years after. But we don't know what the course of his life was until then. We only have glimmers of his presence in Antioch or Jerusalem within the ministry of Paul, right? And the interactions of Paul in Antioch and Jerusalem. But that's not much, and it doesn't really say much about John. I mean, Paul does call him a pillar, though, right? At one point.
Right. And I guess his actions with Peter after Pentecost were more preaching than teaching.
It seems possible that John was an exception, but he wasn't really teaching. No, he was with Peter. So he was never really on his own. There's no record of him being on his own. He was with Peter the whole time. So he was with his elders, just like he was with Christ the entire time of Christ's ministry. And Peter was always the vocal one in the early chapters of Acts.
Right. Yeah, true.
It wasn't really John. I would think, I mean, I know we have exceptions that at Christigenia, we have a lot of young men.
That's why I'm asking for myself.
In their 20s to try to spread this message. But you're not really, I mean, you're not really teaching on your own because you're basically only sharing my work or Clifton's work, right?
Yeah, that's all I do. That's all I do.
You're not really picking up a Bible from scratch and trying to teach people at the age of 20. You're really just trying to point people to the work of elders, right? So I don't see any fault in that. And the same thing with the women that come here that are on their own. There's a couple of them here, right? Janice, Kit. That they shouldn't really be teachers, but it's fine to share men's teachings with other people and say, hey, why don't you read this? There's something to this. You see what I mean? There's a difference there.
Yeah, I see the difference. Yeah, it's always something that's been in the back of my head. I don't want to be transgressing against Yahweh.
Yeah, I don't believe it's a transgression at all. Even your other videos are really only digesting things you learned at Christigenia.
But it wasn't possible. No, 100%. I would find it very hard to put a cap on my zeal.
Oh, I understand that. I understand that, but you're really just sharing my work or Clifton's work or whoever's, right?
Right.
Where are we in Susanna? We're not at
49. Well, 50. We ended at 49.
Wow.
You want me to pick up?
as long as everybody's happy, there's really nothing else we could discuss in what we just read. Christ said, don't call anybody a fool, but Daniel called these men fools.
I'm sure Christ was talking about men and not beasts.
And yeah. Use the same word.
Oh, wait, no. No, Daniel's talking to the crowd. Never mind. Okay.
He used the same word, moros, but I don't think that Christ was admonishing us never to call anybody a fool. I think the overall spirit of what he said was just not to dismiss easily your brethren and count them as not unrighteously, right? But I mean, a man that's a sinner that won't repent is a fool, and I'm always going to call him that.
That is kind of that you mention it. Growing up, when I was a kid, if you heard somebody call another man a fool, that was very offensive. I mean, you hear somebody call somebody a fool and people would just look at that person like, oh my gosh, did you just hear what he said?
Yeah. If you call a man a fool, you're in danger of judgment. But if you have a damn good reason for doing it, I don't have a problem with it. I don't think Christ would have a problem with it. And here we have Daniel calling the men of Israel fools, and they deserved it because evidently they were not challenged. And that's the way the text basically reads. They never challenged these men or their testimony. They just believed them and went along with the condemnation. Verse 41. They just believed them. You shouldn't just believe even your teachers. You shouldn't just believe them. You should go investigate it.
Mm-hmm. Like the men of Berea.
Right. I don't want anybody to just believe me. If people just believe me, then I got a cult. Then I'm running a cult. Here, I got some Kool-Aid for you. Nah, that's what a cult is. That's what a cult is somebody that just wants to be believed and gets a bunch of people to follow them, and they just believe them blindly. That's a cult. That would be a good description of a cult, but not what we do here, where we actually, Clifton's always encouraged it. I've always encouraged it. Don't just believe what I write. Take it and study it and test it all out for yourself.
I'm pretty sure James uses the word fool in his epistle, but I might be remembering that wrong.
Well, I can probably search on the actual.
It's not a big deal.
User disconnected from your channel.
Paul calls himself a fool a few times.
So I'm guessing this Greek word moros is where we get the word moron from.
Yes, certainly. There's another word for fool, it's aphros. And it really means foamy. And I swear that's why aphros are given that name.
Yeah.
And they're fools too. Let's look up this word. Moros. It's they were foolish in the parable of the ten virgins. Christ called the Pharisees fools, the same word, moroi kahi tufloi, that's fools and blind in Matthew 23:17. And Christ described the man who built his house on sand using the same word. A foolish man. So yeah, I never accepted his words in Matthew 5 to mean that we shouldn't call anybody a fool at all. I just think that we shouldn't call anybody a fool unrighteously or we're liable to judgment.
Yeah, not calling anyone a fool at all is like washing your hands up to the elbows and being a Pharisee.
Right.
I could likely continue here.
Yeah, let's do it.
Verse 50. Wherefore all the people turned again in haste, and the elders said unto him, Come, sit down among us, and show it us, seeing God has given you the honor of an elder. Then said Daniel unto them, Put these two aside, one far from another, and I will examine them. So when they were put asunder one from another, he called one of them and said unto him, O you that are waxen old in wickedness, now your sins which you have committed aforetime are come to light, for you have pronounced false judgment and have condemned the innocent and have let the guilty go free. Albeit Yahweh says, The innocent and righteous shall you not slay. Now then, if you have seen her, tell me, under what tree saw you them companying together? Who answered, under a mastic tree. And Daniel said, Very well, you have lied against your own head, for even now the angel of God has received the sentence of God to cut you in two. So he put him aside, and commanded to bring the other, and said unto him, O you seed of Canaan, and not of Judah. Beauty has deceived you, and lust has perverted your heart. Thus have you dealt with the daughters of Israel, and they for fear companied with you. But the daughter of Judah would not abide your wickedness. Now therefore tell me, under what tree did you take them companying together? Who answered, Under a holm tree. Then said Daniel unto him, Well, you have also lied against your own head, for the angel of God waits with the sword to cut you in two, that he may destroy you. With that, all the assembly cried out with a loud voice and praised God, who saves them that trust in him. And they arose against the two elders, for Daniel had convicted them of false witness by their own mouths. And according to the law of Moses, they did unto them in short, in such short as they maliciously intended to do to their neighbor. And they put them to death. Thus the innocent blood was saved the same day. Therefore, Chalcias and his wife praised God for their daughter Susanna, with Joachim her husband, and all the kindred, because there is no dishonesty found in her. From that day forth, was Daniel held in great reputation in the sight of the people. End of the story of Susanna.
Wonderful.
Yeah, what about 14?
What about 14?
Oh, it continues into 14?
That's not Susanna. That's Bell and the Dragon or something else. It ain't Susanna.
Oh, is it?
No, I think it's over.
What are your first words, Joe?
And King Astyages was gathered to his fathers, and Cyrus of Persia received his kingdom, and Daniel convened with the king and was honored above all his friends.
That's Bel.
Oh, it is called Bel. Now the Babylonians had an idol called Bel.
Yeah, Bel and the Dragon. I always thought Bel and the Dragon was straight bullshit, to be honest with you. That... It's basically, I mean, if you want to read it, that's cool. We can do it. But to me, it was a comic book. We should do it. I never thought it was true and original. I always thought it was some
should dark we read thought. It so that we can tear it apart?
I mean, I haven't read it probably since the 90s, man. But when I first read it, I'm like, this ain't, I had no esteem for it, right? I'm being honest.
Well,
I loved Susanna, but I never had any esteem for Bel and the Dragon.
Do you have anything to say about the end of Daniel, though?
Well, you know, I mean, the end of Daniel speaks for itself pretty good. Daniel accused these men of being Canaanites because, as I said earlier, by their fruits you know them. So, I mean, Judah was imbued with these Canaanites.
Microphone activated.
And that was a curse on Judah for the whole history of Judah. And it's still a curse on Judah. Well, yeah, that's pretty clear that they acted like they did because by their fruits you know them, that they're corrupt men and they're going to do corrupt things like this. I mean, to put a woman to death because she wouldn't have sex with them and she's married, and that's freaking horrible. Think about it. That's unconscionable. So,
not for a Jew.
Actually,
yeah, to these filthy kikes, it's just a matter of course. It's another day at the office.
Hey, just noticed something though. In 56, he did call the second one a seed of Canaan, but not the first man. He basically says the exact same thing, both of them, but he adds, "Oh, thou seed of Canaan," to the second guy, not the first guy.
Yeah, but that doesn't mean that the first guy wasn't the seed of Canaan.
Right. It just is possible.
He has pretty bad fruits, but I guess, I mean, white people can do horrible things too.
Well, especially when they pal around with Canaanites.
Yeah, like I would see this, if the other one's white, I would see this as author of sin. So he's being corrupted by the other guy.
You know what it kind of reminds you of is it's like guys nowadays, they go around slandering all the daughters of Judah. That they're all whores and bimbos and all that other.
I think that's demoralization. And so guys who do that, I think you're thinking of like white nationalists who go around and they tell white guys, every girl is a whore, don't even bother trying to look for one, hate all women. And it's subversive, is my opinion on that. It's a subversive.
Yeah, you know, where it says, thus have you done to the daughters of Israel. And they, from fear, had intercourse with you. That's how I would translate that. But the daughters of Judah, okay, there are no more pertinent verbs. That verb that says, thus have you done to the daughters of Israel at the beginning of 57 is actually a second person plural verb, where Daniel seems to be addressing both of them. That's all I'm going to... It's a second-person plural verb. I mean, that's not real solid evidence against what you're saying, David, but to me it's an indication that perhaps Daniel meant to indicate both of them.
Yeah, could be.
Seed, singular. No, that's not seed. I'm sorry. That's the seed through deceiving. Seed is singular. Seed.
User disconnected from your channel.
That's funny. The Greek has seed as Sidon and not of Judah. I never noticed that. No, that's the... Let me see what Ralph's has. The Bible Works Greek, which is based on... The I don't know if that's the traditional Septuagint. I thought that was Brenton's Septuagint, BGT. No, that's the... LXT. That's Ralph Septuagint. Has Sidon rather than Canaan, which doesn't necessarily mean that it's not Canaan, and I'll explain that momentarily. I actually want to see it in Ralph's in the paper version that's in front of me, so I got to find the verse. And it has seed as Sidon and not as Judah. And it has as there in both cases. So Theodotion's Greek translation has Canaan, right? Theodotion was one of the other Septuagint versions, right? I could go looking for this maybe for next week because I'm not going to do it tonight. I'm not sure where it is in Origins Hexapla, but I could look for this in Origins Hexapla. I mean, it might be possible I could find it tonight if it's after Daniel or before Daniel. So let me get it out. That would be in volume 2, I'm sure. The Hexapla is kind of burdensome to find books in, believe me. Like 1100 and something pages per volume, and they load slow even on my 48 gigabytes of memory.
Mine has the BGT, which is based on Ralph's. It has Zidonian for one, and then it's got Susanna in brackets TH, and the TH has Canaan, so I'm not sure what the TH stands for.
That's Theodotion's translation of
Canaan.
And that's because Theodotion differs significantly. So what that means, it is a different story, right? Because evidently, since Theodotion translated Susanna, that alone proves that there was a Hebrew version of Susanna at one time. Otherwise, how the hell could Theodotion have it in his translation if his translation's a translation? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So being in Theodotion's version to me proves that there was a Hebrew version of Susanna at one time. Okay. And what the Hexapla has is that the first reading, it says Canaan, and that's Theodotion, and then it says Sidon in O. So I have to go to see which manuscript O is, if the preface to this tells me. I don't even remember. It might be Origin, right? He has Sidon. So maybe the Hebrew manuscripts were divided. But in the Septuagint, one of the faults of the Septuagint itself is that a lot of the names were handled by the perceptions of the Hellenistic period. So that very often the Hebrew word for Canaan was translated as Phoenician. And that's not right, because Phoenicia wasn't Canaanite necessarily in the Old Kingdom, but it was translated that way. And okay, of course it's not. The explanation of the books isn't in the volume 2. I got to open volume 1 and sort through that.
How many volumes are there?
Volume 1 is only 924 pages, but volume 2 is well over 1100. I only have it in PDF, of course. And that they are pretty difficult to page around in, because of course the order of books is different, so it's not really memorized. And of course, the whole preface is in Latin. And even on my computer, with all its memory, it loads slow. Here we go. And it's not telling me which one is. Oh. That looks like the reading of the Septuagint, the traditional 70, where Theodotion has Canaan. The traditional Septuagint has Sidonians. Seat of Sidon instead of seat of Canaan. So that may have been a colloquial translation at the time. It's hard to tell in the Septuagint with the names, because they took names and translated them in a manner that fit the Hellenistic period more than they fit the ancient period. Canaan wasn't even really a word that was used in Greek. That's why Mark didn't use it. But Matthew did in Matthew chapter 15. But Mark in Mark chapter 7 recorded the same account. He used Syro-Phoenician instead, which was a colloquial term for the people of Phoenicia, of what was at one time Phoenicia, but it wasn't an accurate term racially, where Matthew used a racially accurate term. I think that's why he used Canaanite, in spite of the fact that Canaanite was not a word that was found in Greek writing. It wasn't found, it's not in Greek writing, according to my Greek sources, until at least the second century AD, and then it outside of Matthew, and then it is only found in Christian writings, not in secular writings. So Canaan just wasn't a word the Greeks used. Where Sidon, I don't know how long it was a city, but it was evidently still a city in the time of Alexander. Sidon fell under Roman domination and continued to mint its own silver coins. So Sidon was still a city that minted its own coins in the Roman period. So it was definitely still a city of its own in the Hellenistic period. But Phoenicia was never a place of its own. It was just Tyre for the most part. And Phoenicia isn't any particular nation. So they didn't use Phoenician. They somehow, where the Septuagint translators often translated the word Canaan as Phoenicia, and I'll bear that out in a moment. Here they chose the word Sidon for some reason, but it might just be that that's because Phoenicia wouldn't really be understood. And that's a guess. I mean, sometimes they translate it as Canaan, but in places they translate it as Phoenicia. It is Canaan sometimes, or at least frequently in the Old Testament, but sometimes it's Phoenicia. And that's of course, I can't find one of those times when I want to. But I know they're here. So why they would choose Sidon is immaterial. It still refers to a Canaanite. That's where most of the Canaanites were in Israel. Were in Sidon, where Solomon had them enslaved. And it was still slaves a few hundred years after Solomon. Of course, everywhere I look now that I'm talking about this, I can't find Phoenician. It's all Canaan. I'm like, what the hell?
Yeah, when you want to look for it.
So I don't know why they wouldn't write Kanan here, but they didn't. They wrote Sidon. I would like to, I should probably go and see how many times that appears where I wouldn't expect it. Sidon's only in 36 verses. So this might be the only place where it's not expected. Because here I would expect Kanan. Well, I guess it's a little late to go with Bell and the Dragon now. We kind of stretched that out.
Yeah, probably, but it's not a big loss.
Kanan is actually in here more frequently than I remembered. But I noted the word was translated as Phoenician in certain verses that I've run into that, and I've had to explain that.
The word neighbor in verse 62, is that the same Hebrew word which means to graze together? And is it the same Greek word in the Septuagint which Christ uses?
But there are no Hebrew copies of Susanna.
Oh, right. Yeah, you were talking about that. Okay, well, what about the Greek then?
Let me get back to Susanna. I'm sorry, I moved off the window.
Well, it's okay.
Now I'll get there. Verse 62.
Yeah.
Damn. This is a long passage here, and I don't see a word for neighbor. I only see a word for brother or sister, actually. And leading them out, cast them into a ravine, and the angel of Yahweh for them. With the stomatis. And all the synagogue or all the assembly. I don't know why this is starting me at 60. I'm reading verse 60. What the? It says 62 and I'm reading 60. Because the verses are out of order in Bible Works for some strange reason. I'm going to have to resort to the paper copy. I'll check Brenton's first because I got that one open.
So they had nothing in order 3,000 years ago and they have nothing in order today.
Oh, in Bible Works it's screwed up, but in Brenton's and Ralph's it seems all right.
User disconnected from your channel.
I can't even see the Greek text in the Septuagint. 61 and 60 are blank, and 60 is very long. But I don't see the word placey on there. Yeah, it's got to be there. I don't know how I'm missing it. No, this is different. No, I'm looking at this text that they're sending me to in Bible Works, and it looks like I'm looking at something totally different than what I expect to be looking at.
Is it just incorrect, or did they maybe like mess with this verse or something?
It looks like there's a chunk of text missing from it or something.
Huh.
Even when I start at the end and back up and read backwards, I can only get like 7 or 8 words, and I run into differences in the two texts. Yeah, it's weird. No, 5 words. No, okay, that's good. 7 or 8 words. I'm skipping lines. Yeah, this is strange.
Yeah, because Susanna's not their racial neighbor. That's for sure.
Yeah, in the paper version in Brenton Southern, it says toplasion, which is someone new to you. It could be in proximity or relationship.
Right.
It's kind of an ambiguous word. Ambiguous word. And in the New Testament, I mean, there are 3 words for neighbor. There's gaiton, and there's perioikoi, and they are definitely only geographical. And there's toplasion, which seems to be, which I translate as him new to you, right? Because that's literally what it means.
Mm-hmm. So the word here in Susanna is not the one, not the two, which are strictly geographical?
No, it's placion. But that's the recounting of the law, right?
Right, right.
That's not really referring to the nature of the two evil judges.
That's, oh, yeah, no, that's idea.
A repeat of what the law says.
Yeah, I have no doubt of that in my mind. I'm not going to argue over semantics. I was just curious. These guys are definitely bastards. I know that.
Yeah, well, that even claiming to be Israel and being there, they would be subject to the law. One law for you and one law for the stranger.
Right, right.
So they're obviously infiltrators, but they still have to be subject to that same law.
Right.
And I'm looking at 62 and.
So if tares subject themselves to our law every time they infiltrate our countries, they're extra screwing themselves over because they don't have propitiation.
Right.
The seed isn't in them. So they're like double fucked.
Right. But that word neighbors, in Ralph's and in Bible Works, there is no word for neighbor, period. And I would have to translate this, and I would probably want to look a few words up. But there's no word for neighbor. But where in Brenton's there is. So I would have to study that, do an interlinear, figure out the differences, and figure out why the differences exist. Which it might tell me down here in the apparatus.
Placion is in Theodotion as well.
Right, but there's no word for placion, and there's no word for Moses in the text that Bible Works has in the BGT, that the which is the Nestle-Aland New Testament with the Septuagint Old Testament. I just had the Hexaplar open. Let's see if I can go to there. Oh, no, I went all the way to the beginning, and I got to go all the way back to the damn end and find it. scrolling up from Hosea. I landed on Hosea, which really ain't too bad. That's the prophet hand become. That's the bell and the dragon. No, he only records in this Hexapla. There's only recorded one small variation in Theodosia, Theodosian. So, wow. Here's the Bible Works text. I mean, y'all. Oh, it won't go on my clipboard. Oh, no, I crashed Bible Works trying to. I can't copy out of it. It crashes every single time. I crashed it, not realizing that I tried to copy out of it. I would have to get Zippus, but that's Ralph's, so that doesn't give me what I need. Well, it says Septuagint, so let me look at it.
In your Bible Works, Bill. Oh, it doesn't matter, actually.
It's kind of strange. It is a totally different version of the verse. It's kind of, it is kind of really strange. Between Ralph's and what Bible Works has, and even Brenton. Brenton has to do according to the law of Moses and put them to death. And I don't see those words in the version in Bible Works.
It's only in Theodosian, but it's not in Ralph's. Because Moses is in Theodosian, but in Ralph's, I can't even find the word Moses or neighbor.
Right, you won't. Yeah, the word from neighbor and Moses are in Theodosian. And Moses, Theodosian is actually kind of reading like Brenton Septuagint. Daniel from his mouth. False witness.
User disconnected from your channel.
There's a couple of differences. No, I'm my eyes are going back to the top, right? To the Septuagint. It almost looks like this follows Theodosian, but where Brenton is, like he digressed and followed Theodosian. But that might be the codex that he's working from, right? Where Ralph's does not have words for Moses or neighbor. And it says something totally different that I would have to sit and translate because there's a few words I'm a little rusty with or that I don't really recognize. I'd have to look them up. But yeah, the reading definitely is different. So maybe now I have to translate Daniel. Or Susanna, I'm sorry. I got to get back and finish my Wisdom of Solomon. I need another pass on that before I call it a day with it.